listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Jesus Went on His Way, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, February 3rd, 2019.
As many of you know, before I was a pastor, I was an academic, and I studied the history of religions, plural, in America. But as an academic, I was always also a believer, or at least a seeker. And so it seemed only right to me that if I hoped to understand the history of various religious groups, I should at least approach with an open mind the way that they experienced God and the way that they worshiped, where they found meaning. I don't claim to have studied each of these traditions in any depth, only to have visited with a true seeker's heart. I went first to an hours-long Easter vigil at a Greek Orthodox church that ended with the midnight cry, Christos Anesthi, the only words of the whole service I truly was sure I understood. Christ is risen. All those years of ancient Greek didn't help me at all. But words were not necessary to understand the beauty of the service, the silence, the singing, and the radiant joy. I've listened to young people bear their testimony at a Mormon fast and testimony service. 11 and 12-year-olds speaking with conviction and earnestness the formulaic words that they were trying so hard to make their own. I've sat in silence with Buddhists and Quakers and members of the Self-Realization Fellowship. I felt my heart cracked open by the Hebrew song and prayers at a Shabbat service at the synagogue, catching up with the meaning only very late when I realized that the prayer book was bilingual. I've prayed and been brought to a sense of complete letting go in a Lakota sweat lodge. Although I am uncomfortable in small places, I don't enjoy drumming, and I wilt in the heat. Nevertheless, in the silence beyond sound, I was let go. I've worshiped with the liturgical experts in the Catholic and Episcopal Church and sung my heart out among the African Methodist Episcopal people. I went down to the river to see a newly converted friend baptized, and I traveled to West Virginia to cement myself firmly to the back wall in the space closest to the door while the people in the front were handling snakes. And no matter where I went or who I worshiped with, even if I didn't find it myself, even if I was only observing, in every case there was a moment, at least one moment of stillness, where I felt that there was a door that was opened to something larger, and people were attuned to it, focused together in one group on that doorway. The two experiences that helped me the most in those years that I went back to over and over again were nothing like each other. I went over and over again to the beautiful and highly structured liturgy of the Episcopal Church and to the sometimes painful silence of Quaker meeting. Now, many of you who have experienced Quaker meeting only on the left coast may not realize that in the East, it is almost entirely silent at Quaker meeting until someone is moved by the Spirit to share. But there is a lot of silence, and the silence feels solid. In most Episcopal worship services, there are some variations in the Mass, but you can memorize it. If you go for a couple of months, you can memorize most of the service, everything except the sermon. And there are some people that find this and use it this way. They just repeat those prayers by rote. It doesn't take any bit of your heart. The words just come out of your mouth. But it's also possible to enter those prayers, to hang one's own thoughts on them like prayer ties on a tree, a method that C.S. Lewis described as festooning the structure that is given with one's own heart and one's own prayers. In the Quaker Fifth Day meeting, we would come in take our usual seats, because like most churches, people have their usual seats. And we would be called into silence with a brief reading, and so that space filled with life and the solid silence of the gathered people also became an entryway. And the silence was the branches on which personal prayers could be festooned. And the silence was a doorway. In every case, from Snake Handlers to Lakota Sweat Lodge to Quaker Meeting, there was always that moment of stillness when a gathering of people, wide awake, with hearts turned toward the divine, sat alert together in anticipation. When I look back at all those various experiences, it is those full, ecstatic silences, that stillness, that speaks to me and calls me. We live in a noisy world. Physically, even the quietest lives are touched by traffic, phones, TVs, computers, the ding of the microwave, and the incredibly annoying buzzer of the dryer. Some ordinary life noise, of course, is cheerful and even joyful, the happy hubbub of our coffee hour, a favorite song blasting while you drive, overhearing your children laugh. Beautiful noise filling us with life and love and peace. But when we are in need of it, a quiet place can be hard to find. And it isn't, of course, just physical noise. We live in a world that is noisy with competing narrative and invective. I'm sure you've all noticed what has happened to the news headlines in the last 5 or 10 years. Even very thoughtful, well-reasoned articles have headlines that are calculated to catch our eye and make us click on the computer. They're intended to hook us and pull us in. They're shouty and argumentative and hyperbolic. With the world in such a precarious state, in our national politics, in international politics, with masses of dislocated people from Syria and Yemen and Venezuela, with the threat of climate disaster, it feels like the morally correct thing to do to stay alert to the news and to be aware of every development, to weigh the competing versions of the stories, to weigh them for truth, or at least an attempt at accuracy. Yesterday morning, I opened the New York Times app on my phone, as I usually do, to read the news over breakfast. Right after the link to our best 11 reads for the weekend, which clearly every right-thinking person must read by Sunday evening, right after that was a little link questioning my worth as a citizen. Did you stay up to date this week? Take our news quiz. No. No, I will not take your quiz. I already know that I can't keep up. I cannot keep up with the political news of the day. I cannot keep up with all the letters I should be writing to my representatives, all the petitions I should sign, all the rallies I must attend. All the things that should engage my moral outrage and righteous indignation, and which should spur me to immediate action. No, I will not read a poll on which Democrat is ahead, when voting will not take place for a year, and I will not think about which Republican might roil things by primarying the president. Nope. Just no. But in reality, I probably will. Now, perhaps many of you already discipline yourselves to step away from the clamor of the world, to turn off the TV, turn down the radio, silence your cell phone, and close your laptop. Maybe you know already that spending time, even a few precious moments a day, outside in a place where the dominant sounds are not created by humans, can be soul renewing. Maybe you already order your lives with pauses for silence woven through the day's needs, the day's joys, and the day's worries. Maybe you know already that the voices of other people cannot be the only measure by which you mark your way forward through life. But I often forget. And this week's story of Jesus being lauded and then derided in his hometown, and then simply walking through them and going on his way, was a helpful reminder to me. It took a while to get there. Ethelyn helped me. The story reminds me to listen to the voices when they are cheering and when they are calling for the destruction of the most recent prophet, to listen, and then to get up and follow Jesus on the way. I was struck at first reading of this text with discomfort at the role that Jesus plays in this part of the story. We heard last week how Jesus read and interpreted Scripture for his hometown crowd, how he told them that the words of Scripture were being fulfilled right at that moment, right in front of them, that the day of the Lord's favor and good news for the poor had arrived. This week's reading tells us the second half of the story, how at first the people had nothing but praise for Jesus, how they admired him, how struck they were that Jesus, the carpenter's son, who they had watched grow up from a little boy, how he had grown so wise, so charismatic, so close to God. Maybe Jesus already heard an undertone of privilege in their praise because he turned on them with the voice of a provocateur. You think you'll be able to understand and appreciate my ministry because I'm your hometown boy? You think you've cornered the market on the favor of the Lord that I'm announcing because I was born here? Let me remind you, the God of Israel has always been about reaching out beyond the covenant to bring people in. People like the Gentile widow of Zarephath, given water by Elijah. Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile, healed by the prophet Elisha. Our human hearts tend to want to hoard good things for ourselves and those closest to us, for those we love best, and importantly, for those we identify with, those whose identity confirms our own. Jesus, knowing this, confronts them and us. And sure enough, the people of his hometown take the bait. They get so angry at hearing Jesus rebuke them like that they want to hurl him off the edge of the hill outside of town. But just as their adulation did not blind him to their human frailty, neither did their anger frighten or anger him. He did not rebuke them again. He did not pronounce judgment on them for their fickleness. He passed through the midst of them and went on his way. It makes a vivid picture for me. The crowd, angry and yelling, drove him out and led him up to the top of a hill. Clearly, they had him right there in their sights. But I imagine them up there on that hill, filled with righteous indignation, fueling each other's anger, outdoing each other in moral furor, getting louder and louder and angrier, till they completely lost sight of what made them angry in the first place. Until Jesus, full of love and patience, walked right through the uproar and went on his way. As we read through the Gospel of Luke in these next few months, we'll see Jesus keep right on that way, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, and on the way to life beyond the cross. And we are invited to join on that way that is open to all, grounded in God's love, at peace in the midst of the world's voices. The work is there to do. The resistance is real. We are called to it, but we can only join it if we first find a way that is centered and whole and peaceful. The world is filled with people walking in this way of connection with God. in connection with a deep inner strength and peace. People like Anna Zizi, who was raised up singing. In this loud world, may we all find the stillness we need to connect to God. Whether we find stillness in the midst of silence, or song, or dance, or meditation, or even in the midst of personal struggle. In the words of Wendell Berry, "Geese appear high over us, pass, and the sky closes. Abandon, as in love or sleep, holds them to their way. Clear in the ancient faith, what we need is here. And we pray not for new earth or heaven, but to be quiet in heart and in eye clear. What we need is here." May we indeed be quiet and joyful in heart and find that between us, among us, and within us, everything we need is here. God is here. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.